People, our first class is lecture number 3 by our brother Graham Mansfield. The subject, The Voice from the Cross. Study number 3, A Cry for a Mother. The Voice of Love. Christ as the Seed of the Woman. Brother Mansfield.
My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our studies to date we have considered the first prayer of the Master as he hung upon the cross, when he said concerning those that were before him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He thus proclaimed the voice of mercy. He drew attention to the fact that there was forgiveness available for those who would put their care upon Yahweh, his Father, those who would repent themselves of the evil which human nature performs from day to day, and would turn themselves as the people in the wilderness had to turn to the serpent upon the cross, that they in faith might receive salvation from their dread disease. To such a one who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees in him the prefigurement of divine righteousness and divine mercy, there comes the message of hope. For to all such, he says, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And to us, brethren and sisters, who rejoice in the salvation which comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have set before us the joy that we might overcome the present and anticipate the glorious future when the Garden of Eden is restored upon this world. But there is need for certain action whilst we are in this mortal state in the day of our probation. There is need that we see the difficulties of life for what they are and that we respond in a godly and righteous fashion. And the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ in his third statement from the cross brings this to our attention. When we see the principle of love manifested as he considers those near and dear to him. And as he brings an appeal to our attention for a mother, he speaks then as the seed of the woman, spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, at a time when he was being bruised on the heel by the serpent power in fulfillment of that very prophecy. The background to this incident is contained for us in the Gospel record of John, chapter 19, and at verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. There's two statements that we wish to draw attention to in this verse, brethren and sisters. We wish to consider, firstly, the little company itself, and also we wish to see their position in relation to the cross on Calvary. Firstly, just think about that company. There was the Master upon the stake in the agony of the crucifixion death. Below him there was a little group of people who consisted of outstanding and notable women. They were women of faith and courage. They were women whose presence in the life of the Lord in earlier and happier days had been very considerable. We read of them, for example, in the 8th chapter of Luke and verses 2 to 3. When their attention to the needs of faith and the needs of the truth are brought to account. And in Luke chapter 8 and verses 2 to 3,
We read concerning them as follows, or perhaps commencing verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who ministered unto him of their substance. Their attitude to the truth was thus indicated. They ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ in his activities for the kingdom of God's sake. They ministered of their substance. And here was a group of sisters who were cooperating together, brethren and sisters, in the cause of truth. What a remarkable power they possessed. What a wonderful example this was. What an incident of encouragement it would be to Jesus Christ, as through the various vicissitudes and circumstances of his life and his ministry, there were these faithful women who ministered to him of their substance. How great is the potential of sisters, of women, to help in situations of life. How wonderful and beautiful, brethren and sisters, is an example of a couple of faithful people, husband and wife, mutually dedicated to the truth which they hold together. Such a couple as we have in Aquila and Priscilla. What encouragement we see when there is this development together. And how distressing it is when we see the opposite. How different it is when one refuses to cooperate in these things. And it causes much difficulty and heartache. It causes strained relationships. Therefore, we need to be aware of the goodness that is developed when husband and wife have the same aims and aspirations in life, and not only that, but are actively cooperating together for that good, to see the assistance of one another as the aim in life. There were women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And to women, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself on the day of his resurrection. And now there were women here who were ministering to him at the hour of his need. Why did they do that? Why were there women here ministering unto him of their substance when he needed it? Because they remembered with gratitude all that he had done for them. They considered what he had done and how he had served them. Brethren and sisters, as the Apostle Paul outlines it in his words to the Thessalonians, this is a gracious response that must come for when we consider that which we have received. So he says in the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, he says, give thanks. Not merely because it is considered the appropriate thing, but that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's an appropriate and it's a godly characteristic that we acknowledge and respect that which comes to us to assist us. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And therefore, our action should be motivated by our feelings of gratitude for what God himself has done and for what comes to us from others. Therefore, this little company now, as the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 19 looks down upon them, I believe he remembers and he thinks about that which has been done to him as a help in days past. He remembers the goodness that was ministered to him from these and such women. His mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And John says they stood by the cross of Jesus. Other records indicate that they stood afar off, as you have it in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. And so therefore we have the picture presented to us by the gospel writers that first this group of women who admired the Lord, who had followed the Lord, who had ministered to the Lord out of their substance, first they were close to the cross that they might in some way relieve the suffering and the affliction that he was experiencing by their very presence. But afterwards, as the shock was felt amongst them, they withdrew. But meanwhile, close to the cross, and foremost, as the Apostle John, as the writer John indicates it, was his mother Mary. At that moment of tragedy and of disgrace, Mary found a courage and a strength that she lacked in previous days. And now boldly and courageously, she, as with many others, identified herself with her son upon the cross. And there were isolated instances, brethren and sisters, of courage at this time. In the Sanhedrin there was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who boldly and courageously identified themselves with Jesus of Nazareth. And now there was his mother Mary. And as we look at this verse, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, not Mary, but his mother. And so John writes this. We consider her feelings. Here was one who was her firstborn son. There was therefore a deep and a tender love which existed between her and her son. She had fondled him, she had tended to him when he was a babe, when he was unable to care for himself, when he was unable to look after himself. She had carefully instructed him as a child. There is a wonderful verse, brethren and sisters, that always impresses me in Luke chapter 2. Just digressing for a moment, as we consider the characteristic of this wonderful woman of faith and her husband Joseph. There was a Joseph who cared for the Son of God early in his life when he was unable to look after himself. There was a Joseph who cared for the Son of God at the end of his life when again he was unable to look after himself. There was a Joseph who was the guardian of the Lord, specially chosen for that purpose, to bring him up as a child. There was a Joseph whose tomb was prepared that the Lord may rest in there and not be cast in with the wicked in the valley of Gehenna. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, after the incident in the temple, we notice that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth with Joseph and with Mary, and he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and of a sinless character. And yet Luke says that he was subject unto them. And by them he means Joseph and Mary. Therefore, the control of Joseph in his home, his activities and his overlooking of the whole of the family arrangement of that house in Nazareth, was fully in accordance with godly principles, so that whatever he asked of his ward, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever he asked of him was in conformity with the divine will. He did not in any way cause that child to sin. And therefore Joseph and Mary manifested a wisdom in all which one like the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, could but concur. Therefore, we have this little verse, a verse that teaches parents one principle, that they should try and bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and carefully overlook all the activities of their children. Here was a godly man, a godly woman, fit people to act as guardian and guide of the Lord Jesus Christ in his tender years. We believe that in the years to come Joseph would have died, and so that at the cross now there came but his mother. She may have remembered those days in Nazareth. She had carefully instructed him in accordance with the law and the principles of God. As he grew to teenage and manhood, as the case is with mothers, she would have proudly admired his strong and beautiful character as a man with a dedication, as a man with a strong outlook on life, who firmly believed in the God whom she adored, and who loved the word which she also believed. At the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, she had encouraged him as he commenced his ministry before the people, proclaiming himself as the Saviour provided by God. But then, you know, brethren and sisters, sometimes even mothers fail to understand. It was so in the case of Mary. And as the ministry of Jesus gained strength, and as the zeal of his father's house had eaten him up, and as he went about his ministry, dedicated so assiduously, so eternally, so completely to the work to which he had put his face, his family couldn't understand. And dissension arose in that household. And his dedicated zeal, his burning, his complete and utter consideration of the Father's will, his zeal was misunderstood. You have this in the Psalm, Psalm 69 and at verse 9. When the psalmist foreshowed that this would come about. In the Psalm 69 and verse 8, the psalmist indicates this, speaking messianically, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. He was never an alien to his father's children, for they are those who understand, those who, in whom the seed of God is found, that incorruptible seed of which the Apostle Peter speaks. But to his mother's children, who have the humanity with which we are all an inheritor, they could not understand his burning zeal, his dedicated ministry. And on one occasion, as indicated in Mark chapter 3 and at verse 21, the family tried to put the Lord Jesus Christ under a restraint. Familiarity bred contempt. And in Mark 3 verse 21 we have this. Verse 20. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends, or as you have it in the margin, and is indicated by the Greek, his kinsmen, his family, heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. They couldn't understand the dedication with which the Lord Jesus Christ clothed himself. They, like so many others, had a misunderstanding of his mission. And when the enthusiasm of the people was at its greatest, they themselves sought an unwarranted interference and an intrusion into the ministry of the Lord. So that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. I believe that Mary at this time, who had kept the words of Jesus Christ, the words of the angel, in her heart, she was led aside at the time by the determination of the other brethren and sisters of the Lord, so that now his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he understood the situation, and he said unto them that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, those who minister to me and those to whom I minister. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And therefore the Lord set quite clearly the terms of family relationship as far as the spiritual things were concerned. It depended upon an acknowledgement of the Father in the home. And that Father, of course, was Almighty God, of whom he was speaking. Therefore, those who are his brother, his sister, and his mother are those who conform themselves to the will of God. And any who desire to turn others aside from their work in the truth are no brother or mother of Christ. But now, brethren and sisters, as the ministry of the Master draws to a conclusion, we come to the cross in this particular section. We see the situation. There is Mary alone, as far as the family is concerned. Her mother love had drawn her to her son in the fullest extent. And she saw him now. She saw him in agony, bleeding, bruised, tormented, disgraced. She heard the mocking ridicule of those about her. She saw the soldiers taking the garments and dividing them. She saw the heartless derision of a people about them, about her. She heard the twisting of Scripture as they flung the claims of the Old Testament prophecies in the face of her son. And being a woman who loved the word of truth, I believe she would have shuddered as she saw the prophecies being so used in that regard. The prophecies of a scripture she loved and honoured above all else. And of course, as mothers can understand, her heart would have gone out to her son, the babe she once fondled, once so dependent upon her, who, as she thought, now needed her help, but of course she was helpless. The prophecy was being fulfilled in that moment. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when to Eve came the first great prophecy, in the day of wickedness and evil, when sin was being manifested, the prophet said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he said to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And now the seed of the woman was there upon that stake, and his heel was being bruised. At the same time, of course, although she did not then understand it, he was bruising on the head the serpent power. And so as the woman there and her seed was being enacted this fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 as far as the Son of God is concerned. In the first book of Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, the hope of all the women of Israel is indicated based upon that prophecy of Genesis 3:15. For here, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in the first of Timothy 2, verse 13, he said that Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The Revised Version has it this way. She shall be saved through the childbearing. It's not any childbearing that is indicated by the Apostle Paul here, but the childbearing. The answer to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who should come, that he might crush the head of the serpent. By that means, all women shall be saved, and particularly one woman, the woman of whom he speaks here, the second Eve, the bride of Christ. And her salvation would come through the child which should be born. That child was now on that stake, and he was performing the work which would bring about the salvation of the second Eve, the bride of Christ, if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Back in Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35, we have the words of Mary, which actually answer the terms of the words of Paul and the terms of the prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, and verses 34 and 35, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be?" when he conveyed to her the news concerning her impending birth, "Seeing I know not a man." And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There was joy for her in that, because that was the answer to the prophecy, that she shall be saved in the childbearing, and the child who should come from her would be the means of her salvation and those with her, the faithful women, the faithful men of all ages. And in the second chapter of Luke, and the same two verses, verses 34 and 35, Simeon prophesies that this joy would be turned to sorrow. "Them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Speaking of AD 70, and of our days, "and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. When the serpent crushes or bruises the heel, brethren and sisters, it's painful. When there's enmity, it's painful. And as far as Mary was concerned, this situation was a painful situation, but out of it would come joy. "He is set for the fall and rising again of Israel. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And she felt keenly the agony of her son as she saw him upon the stake, as only a mother can. But what of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he communing with the Father at that time? In Psalm 86, we have the expression used here in verses 14 to 17. When he says, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid." There was the status of Mary, and indicating her sorrow. "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Yahweh, hath helped me and comforted me." If you also turn over to Psalm 116, and verses 13 to 17, we read as follows. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. Precious in his sight is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. There was the son and the handmaid. And they were both brought into position by the Apostle John in his gospel. And from the cross, the son looked at the handmaid. He looked at his mother. And he said to the disciples standing by, "Behold thy mother." And he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And as we said, he saw a person who was grief-stricken, a person in anguish, a person distraught, in disgrace at the suffering of her son. There was his mother and there was his friend John. And they were both there together. Where were her other children? Where were those half-brothers? Those half-sisters of the Lord? Where were they at the time, not only necessarily to help him, but to help her? They had deserted them both. They had deserted him, and they had deserted his mother, if she kept with him. And now two principles seem to move the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular verse in John 19, verses 26 and 27. First of all, he demonstrates by his words to Mary that there must be an essential snapping of the mother-son relationship. Woman, he addresses his mother. At the same time, he realizes and understands that there is a command in the law of Moses to honor thy father and thy mother. Therefore, to John, he uses that term, behold thy mother. And there are these two principles that affected the Lord Jesus Christ. A snapping of the family relationship between him and her, and also an acknowledgement of the godly and wise principle of honouring father and mother. And his request at this time accomplished both of these. When he said to John, "Woman, behold thy son," he is not using a term of disrespect by using the term woman. It's a term of tender affection. He used it in John chapter 20, verse 13, of Mary Magdalene, when he also addressed her as woman. But now it defines a new family relationship. He is not merely Jesus, the son of Mary. He is Jesus, the son of God. And this term of woman was used by him in relationship to Mary at the beginning and the end of his public ministry. When in John chapter 2 and verse 4, you remember the occasion when he was brought up to Cana of Galilee and to the marriage feast. And in John chapter 2 verse 4 he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" When she requested that he assist in the matter of the wine. "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Mary had to bear in mind that her family relationship and kinship had to give way to the needs of the truth. When you come to Luke chapter 11 and verse 27 and 28, a kindred verse to that which we previously quoted, he says, "Who is my mother? Those who do the will of the Father." There's no place for the worship of Mary in the truth. And as Brother Ron is showing us quite dramatically in our third session, as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, it is astray on this matter as well as many others. What Jesus was saying is that the mother must become the believer. And so he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." It was an appeal for one he loved, however. In all the tremendous significance of what he was doing, of the work that he was engaged upon as the saviour of the world upon that stake, he had thought for his own. In addition to that, brethren and sisters, just think of this, that John was called upon by Jesus to do a work for him in his absence. So you have these two principles again.
He had involved in his work, he had thoughts for his own. At the same time, John was called upon to work for Christ while Christ was absent, to work for him in relationship to his own family. What an example the Lord Jesus portrays to us at this time. In spite of all the fearful and frightful agony and the bleeding wounds which he was no doubt suffering, the terrible weariness that he must have felt after those nights of difficulty, those strained hours when he was brought before the rulers of both Jewry and Rome, after the sleepless night of accusation and of ill treatment, he had thoughts for the feelings of his mother. And his burden, I believe, was actually lightened thereby. When we think of others in their difficulties, our burdens are lightened. As the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 indicates for us, when in verse 2 he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the will of Christ," the law of Christ. The word burden in this particular verse is different from that in verse 5. The word here means a very heavy weight that can only be lifted by the mutual cooperation and assistance. He is saying that the ecclesia should help one another to lift the burdens of difficulty which affect members from time to time. Bear ye one another's burdens. Be ready to help when help is needed. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, we are assailed by difficult personal problems. Problems which may affect us keenly. Problems which we may feel demands the whole concentration of our thoughts and energies. We've got nothing else but the essentials of our particular problem. And then we may be faced with someone else's problem which is greater than ours. And by that means we're actually relieved of our own and we see it in a better perspective. And this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. You fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens and cooperating together. But you notice in verse 5, he says that every man shall bear his own burden. The Revised Standard Version says, every man shall have to bear his own burden. This is an individual burden which will be borne at the judgment seat, when he will not be able to call for the assistance of his brethren and sisters to help him now. He must stand before his Maker on his own. Comparison with others now will be to no avail. We must measure up with Christ. So that verse 2 is our present work and verse 5 is our future situation. We must then bear our own burden as we stand before the judgment seat. Today is the day when we bear one another's burdens. And the Lord Jesus was teaching us this from the stake. He taught us that we must not ignore our family responsibilities. He made available to his mother a solution in her hour of need. We live in families, brethren and sisters. Our families have need of us. We have need of them. Unfortunately, we live in an age when there is a breakdown in this relationship and association, a breakdown in family life. The same breakdown occurs today as occurred in the family of Mary. There were no brothers and sisters of the Lord here. They had neglected to read the word of truth. They had neglected to absorb the things of the Spirit. Therefore, they could not understand when Christ was on the stake. The breakdown of family life in our day, in this 20th century, occurs because the word is neglected. Because family worship is neglected. Because there's not a cooperation together of young and old in the things of the truth. Because family reading of the scriptures and family prayers are ignored. Because family holidays are becoming a thing of the past and everyone goes his own way.
And this is the thing for which we must beware of. This is the lesson of Jesus Christ and Mary in this particular verse, brethren and sisters. And from the stake, that hour of extreme crisis, comes this exhortation to us to watch our families, to act as Noah did in his day, to gather around us those who are our own and tend for them. There is a danger in this world, a danger in this world of liberty and license, that will suck our children away from us and ourselves if it could, and convert them to their own thinking. There's a danger in the tendency in the world outside, and sometimes unfortunately in the brotherhood, of young being severed from the older, so that there is not that mutual cooperation together, a bearing of one another's burdens, a cooperation of the zeal of youth and the maturity of age. And there is a need for that blending together of these different characteristics that the family of God may develop. The family that reads together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. These are maxims that haven't the wisdom of the truth within them. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ often said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of them is the kingdom of God." Not that it is contained of young people, but it's contained of people who have thought for each other in a family relationship, who humble themselves to serve each other. This is the principles and characteristics of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ now, on the stake, could not help his mother, but John could. And therefore the Lord provided for that need. And that is our great privilege, brethren and sisters. It's our privilege to help one another in their hour of need. The Apostle John says in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 20, that he that hateth his brother is a murderer, I think he says. The love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, "I love God and hate his brother," he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Our love for God can only be expressed in our love for one another. How can we manifest a love for one whom we have not seen and who is too far above us? Only inasmuch as we show that same characteristic and tendencies to those whom we can help. And John did that. When we stand before the judgment seat, brethren and sisters, and the terms of that are outlined in Matthew chapter 25, when we stand before the judgment seat, we'll be asked the following questions. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 25. "I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat," he will say to those who are approved. "I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. In prison, and ye came to me." And the righteous ones, the approved, say, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? We didn't recognize thee." In verse 40, he said, "Verily, firmly, truly, I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Our success at the judgment seat will be the manifestation of the qualities of the Father. Not necessarily the academic installation of the Word of God in our minds. It's an input we need and also an output. And inasmuch as we manifest those family characteristics to those about us, that is the measure of our service to the Father. Naturally, of course, brethren and sisters, those principles must be motivated by a love of God and a recognition that we are doing it for Christ's sake. Our study at the Bible school must be reflected in our action in the coming days, day by day, to reveal the true fruits of our search for truth. In John chapter 19, verse 27, John led Mary away immediately. And from that hour, or as the rendition actually indicates, at that time, the hour of darkness and sorrow, at that time the disciple took her unto his own. The word house or home is in italics, it is not in the Greek. He took her unto his own. All that John had was made available to her at a time of need. And he led her away, away from the air of misery, away from the air of darkness, of anguish, of torture. And soon the earth was blanketed in darkness. The Lord's final agony was about to come. And from that, his mother Mary was mercifully led away. By two things. By the thoughtful consideration of Jesus on the stake, and by the active manifestation of that same principle in his servant John. They both cooperated together to help one who needed them. There's one final comment, brethren and sisters. The name of that woman was Mary. It's the form of the Hebrew Mara, which means bitterness. That epitomized her life. She was sorely tried as to her character. But you know, the waters of Mara, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and wandered through the wilderness, the waters of Mara, as indicated in Exodus chapter 15, were first bitter. And when the tree was cast therein, by the instigation of God, the waters were made sweet. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the waters for Mary were made sweet. Her troubled spirit on that dark hour was soon to be sweetened. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, when the new revelation of the new day had come to those who were in distress at that time, we read in verse 13 perhaps, and when they were come in, they went to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Of this we will speak more particularly in a later session. But let us now rejoice, brethren and sisters, that in the bitterness of her troubled spirit, on that day of anguish at the hill of Calvary, that turned by the resurrection of her son into the joy of fellowship with her sons and daughters and those of like faith. Whosoever shall do the will of my father, that is my mother, my brethren and my sisters. And to the troubled spirit of Mary came the joy of a new day. And as we go through life, brethren and sisters, and we see the hours of darkness, there's always that voice that can come to us. Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. In the goodness of God, he has provided us the means by which we can cooperate together in love, expressing the principles that Jesus spake from the cross, and bear one another's burdens in our day of opportunity.